message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word.
Well, as you're seated, let me encourage you to take your Bible that each one of you should have now. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6. As we continue in the great word that we have been studying about how we walk in Christ and spiritual battles. And as we look today, we're asking the question, do you have your sword for battle? Do you have your Bible? Are you awake? All right. Let's hold it up. I want you to repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe this is true. I believe this is God's Word. And I believe God wants to speak to me today. Amen. This is His Word, and it's true, and He wants to speak to us every time we open up the Word today. And we're asking ourselves the question, do we have our sword for battle? You realize that some soldiers can have pieces of armor and not use it. You right? You understand that? You can have your Bible and not use it. I know growing up, at times I would find my Bible, and I would get in great trouble by my parents when we would go back to the car on Sunday, where I had left it from last Sunday. And it was sitting in the window, and it was curled up like a snake. And my parents would say, it does you no good when it sits on the dashboard simply collecting sun rays, correct? And that's a sword that's not being used. And so I want us to look today at the Word of God so we can understand what the Word tells us, how this is our sword for battle. I pray you have God's Word open today, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be reading specifically verse 17, where our message is coming from. But I want us to read in context where we've been over the past several weeks. Let's begin at verse 10. As we do normally, I would ask you to stand now with me in reverence to the reading of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. You may be seated. Today we're talking about the sword of the Spirit. And before we do that, I want to recap for you the pieces of armor that we have discussed thus far. First of all, we looked at the major truth that began in verse 10 is that you and I can be strong in the Lord in spiritual battles. You may be in a spiritual battle and you wonder how in the world you're going to be able to stand in that. Well, the Bible promises you and me as believers in Christ, we can be strong in the Lord. That's the major truth that we need to begin with. Well, secondly, we looked at the belt of truth, which is the actual first piece of armor. That belt of truth, as we learn, is biblical truth that's brought to our remembrance by the Holy Spirit in contrast to false teaching. As we're hearing false things, the Spirit of God brings truth to our mind, and we're able to hear that truth and rebuke the false things that comes our way. Secondly, we looked at the breastplate of righteousness. So we said this is our positional righteousness and practical righteousness, the way that we live in the armor, meaning that when you're saved, you have a right standing with God. And secondly, practical righteousness is how you live for Christ every day. Those two aspects are extremely important in your armor. If you don't know where you stand with God, then Satan's going to easily throw darts at your way and make you feel weak, and you're not going to be ready to stand in the battle. And secondly, if you're not living righteously every day, we've said this over and over again, then you have a big target on you that Satan is going to throw his darts towards you. You must be living godly and holy every day. It's not just a one day of the week. We must be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, Peter says, "Be holy, for I am holy." God is holy. We must be holy. Living a righteous life keeps us focused on Christ. We're not talking about perfection, but we're talking about walking to be like Jesus. None of us in this room would admit perfection, would we? All of us in this room would admit weakness and flesh and struggle. Every week we struggle, and we come as a reminder on Sunday morning of the grace and the mercy of Christ. But that does not mean that we should not be focused on righteousness. Even Jesus said, though, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," meaning that we must strive to be like Him. With the third piece of armor was our shield. Was our feet fitted with a readiness from the gospel of peace, which we learned that's being confident, that we're able to stand, that we are in a right standing with God. So we can stand. Remember how the soldiers, they put nails in their shoes to make themselves stand firm? So we need to be confident in who we are with Christ, and we're ready to stand in the battle. Fourth piece was our shield of faith, that we learned that the shield of faith is a believer holding to the promises of God when Satan throws his darts our way. We need to have faith in the truth of the Word of God. If you notice in all of these, it comes back to the Word of God, even what we're going to do today. You can't have faith in a truth that you don't know, correct? You're not putting faith in a vacuum or some random truth that you're not aware of. Faith is placed in biblical promises of God. Well, the fifth piece of armor we looked at the last time that I was with you was the helmet of salvation. And the helmet of salvation is fitted perfectly for each soldier. It's not just a random size extra large or size medium or size small. When George Denton got saved, when Dickie Shabrett got saved, when every person in this room who's a believer in Christ got saved, Christ knew exactly the sins that you need to be saved from. And His helmet fits you perfectly. Some of you got saved from drugs. Some of you got saved from addiction. Some of you seem to have a good life, and so God's grace was still perfect and was still grace. He still saved you from the wrath of God. And the helmet of salvation fits you perfectly. And the helmet of salvation is our confidence that we are presently in a right relationship with Him, but we also know our eternal relationship is in Christ in eternal heaven. Amen? That's our pieces of armor. And so today we come to this final sixth piece of armor, which is the sword of the Spirit. This is extremely important. If you're not using your sword, these other pieces of armor really do not mean much to you. When you're using your sword and you're using the Word, then you begin to learn more in depth of how much Christ's righteousness has been given to you. When you're using the sword, you learn how vital truth is to you. When you're using your sword, you learn that there have been many people who preceded you who have lived in faith and have withstood great trials and troubles. You learn that the Word is valuable and vital for your life. So today I want to ask the three questions that we've asked so far of every one of those, and ask those questions. Number one, when do we put it on for battle? Secondly, what is the sword of the Spirit? And then third, how do we use it? Well, the first one, I hope by now you should know this as you're walking around in your sleep. If you wake up halfway awake in the middle of the night, you should know the answer to this question, correct? When do we put it on? Praise Jesus. You got it. Prior to battle, we put on our armor prior to battle. Let me show you this text again. Look at verse 17 and notice he says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Well, how do we know it's prior to battle rather than just laughing at this truth that we've said the whole way through? Well, look again back at verse 14. When Paul gives us the first three pieces of armor that he connects with this verb stand, he tells us, "Stand therefore, having fastened on" what? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes that's with the readiness of the gospel of peace. So he tells us, before we stand, we must have these three pieces of armor on. The next three pieces that we look at in regard to the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Notice what he uses in verse 16. In all circumstances, the verb changes from stand to what? Take up. And if you remember, the way the soldier literally got dressed is once he had the breastplate on, the helmet on, he had the shoes on, he had on heavy armor. He couldn't bend over and pick up his shield. He couldn't bend over and put on his helmet. And he couldn't bend over to take his sword. He literally had to have an assistant to give those to him. to put them on. They were too heavy for him. And so all those things, if those had to be given to him, that had to be done prior to battle, literally, physically. From a spiritual standpoint, when we get into a battle with our enemy, we need to have those pieces of armor ready, because he's not going to tell you, he's not going to give you an alarm clock and say, by the way, at 12 o'clock today, I'm going to bring a spiritual attack towards you. Has it ever happened to you that way? You're blindsided, correct? You're thinking, man, where did that come from? And that's the way his tactics and his schemes work. So we need to realize it's at all times. Now, I want to point out a phrase to you in verse 16 that we need to realize of when we're putting on and how we're going to be using the sword of the Spirit. Look at verse 16 and notice this phrase right here. In all what? Circumstances. Now, sometimes we want to read that and just connect it with the shield of faith. But that all circumstances connects the next three pieces of armor. In all circumstances, take up what? The shield of faith. And verse 17, and take up what? The helmet of salvation. And take up what? The sword of the Spirit. So all circumstances that Satan throws your way, you need all of these. You understand me? So we don't pick and choose what we need the Word of God for. Paul is saying to us, you need the shield of faith, you need the helmet of salvation, and you need the sword of the Spirit in every circumstance. And what I want to say this to you by application, it means that the Word of God is applicable and effective and necessary in every circumstance. If you ever hear anybody say, well, the Word of God just doesn't apply to what I'm dealing with today, that's not what Paul says, does he? He says in every circumstance. Well, that's when we put it on. Let's ask the second question. What is it? Well, I think you know what it is by now. Look at the answer here in the text. The answer is the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is what? It is the Word of God. Look at verse 17 again. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I want to explain this. I want to exhaust this for you a little bit so you can really understand this. And this is a reaction, if you will, to what is common in today's society. Let me emphasize this. First of all, the sword of the Spirit is God's Word and not your word. Do you get this? The sword of the Spirit is God's word and not your word. Now, how do we know this? Let me explain this to you, and then I want to really unpack that for you, what I mean. Look again at verse 17. Notice these phrases that come after the sword. It's the sword of what? Of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The emphasis in these two phrases is upon the Godhead. It's the sword of the Spirit, and it's the Word of God. It comes from God. It does not come from you. It does not come from me. It's God's Word. That's the only aspect that's going to be effective in spiritual battle. Not your philosophy, not your mentality, not your eloquence, not your education. It's going to be that which comes from God. Now, I'm not saying those things are bad. Those things are good. Those things help us understand the Word of God, but it's the Word itself, which is the sword of the Spirit. Now, I want you to compare with me, if you will, this piece of armor to the other pieces. Walk with me through the pieces of armor. Look at your text again, because the way that Paul describes the sword of the Spirit is different than the first five pieces of armor. Look at your text again in verse 14. He says, stand therefore and fasten on what? The belt of truth. Well, what is the truth here? The truth literally is our belt, right? The next one is the breastplate of righteousness. Well, righteousness is our breastplate. Then we see in verse 15, we put on shoes, which is the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Well, readiness is our feet. And then fourthly, it is the shield of faith. Faith literally is our shield. And then we get to the fifth one, and he says, put on the helmet of salvation. Well, salvation is our helmet. Do you see what we're going here? It's a way by which he's describing these pieces of armor. We cannot take that same interpretation to the sword of the Spirit. If we did that, how would we have to use verse 17? Then we would have to say, just like salvation is our helmet, we would have to say, according to verse 17, that the Spirit is our sword. Are you with me? Let me get technical with those of you who are Greek students in here. That's a genitive of apposition. I know that may mean nothing to some of you. That basically means that the word is assuming what's the descriptive of it, okay? All that's gobbledygook to say that we can't say the same thing. We can't say that the Spirit itself is our sword. Just as the way he's walked through life to say truth is our belt, breastplate is our righteousness, faith is our shield, Feet is our readiness. We go through all those and we get to this point and say, Spirit is not just our sword. Now, there's partial truth to that. The Spirit of God lives in us. When you place faith in Jesus Christ, He lives in you. He indwells you. He encourages you. John chapter 14, John chapter 16 says He's your counselor. He's your encourager. He's your convictor. It is true. But Paul gives us a next description to clarify a difference. That's why he gives us this phrase. In verse 17, it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is not just the Spirit that is in us that is the sword. It is the Word that the Holy Spirit has inspired and given to us by God, which is the sword. Do you understand the difference? When you place faith in Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, you are sealed with the Spirit. Look back there to chapter 1. Let's make sure that we get this because I got some blank stares on that one. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 13 and verse 14. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with who? The promised Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you if you are a believer in Christ. The difference when we talk about the armor of God here in verse chapter 6, verse 17, is that the Spirit itself is not the sword. Although the Spirit, remember, the belt of truth, brings to your remembrance the truths of God's Word. But the sword that Paul is speaking about here is the literal giving of God's Word to us. This is your sword. This is what you use in battle. And if you notice, in all of these pieces of armor, they're all used for a defense mechanism. But the sword that is given to us is your only piece of offensive weaponry. You don't see a soldier taking off his breastplate and swinging around in battle, do you? You don't see him taking off his cleats and throwing it at somebody, do you? If he does, he's desperate. He's probably retreating. But Paul's given us an imagery to say that the sword itself is the Word of God. What is this important? Why is this important? Listen to me, church. If you don't have confidence in the Word of God, then you're going to be very vulnerable when it comes to battle. If you question the truth of God's Word, if you question the inerrancy of God's Word, if you question its vitality, its efficiency, its reliability, then you will be not able, that's not good English, is it? You will not be able to stand in battle. Listen to what John MacArthur, who's a pastor of Grace Community Church in California, made this statement about God's Word. MacArthur said this, we want to be able to trust in this weapon. We want to know that if we're going to pick up the Word of God and use it, that we're using the right instrument. If you, for example, question the inerrancy of Scripture, if you question the accuracy of Scripture, if you question the clarity of Scripture, if you question the integrity of Scripture, you're going to be reluctant to use it. If you equivocate on whether God wrote the Scripture, you're not going to be able to wield that. A high view of Scripture is necessary for the believer to be ready and eager to pick it up and use it at every occasion. I can't improve on that truth. You and I, if we question this, then when you're standing in battle, you are standing ungrounded and unfirm-footed. It is important that you rest and that you know this is the Word of God. It is your only offense. Paul doesn't say call Dr. Phil or Oprah or whomever else. He tells us that God's Word is our sword. That's what you depend on. When a battle comes your way, listen, if your first response is to pick up the phone and call someone instead of getting on your knees and putting the Word in front of you, you need to change your order. It's your Word. It's your sword. The sword of the Spirit is God's Word. Now, secondly, I want you to understand what this means. When we say this is the sword of the Spirit, it is this, that God's Word understood, don't miss this, God's Word's understood, interpreted, and explained correctly becomes your sword. Misinterpreting Scripture and misunderstanding Scripture does not make the Bible your sword. What I mean by that, let me just give you one example. There's a very prevalent teaching that exists in today's society, and it is what I call the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. If you name it, you claim it, you get it. Right? That's what I want. I'm going to place faith in that, and that's what God is going to give me. They'll claim text to say, well, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you, and it will be given to you. Listen, that's not what those texts are speaking about. Whatever truth that you hear, most of some of those false teachings, what I call Americanized Christianity, that we say that wealth teaching, for example, that every one of us should be wealthy because we have faith. And if we're not wealthy enough, we don't have enough faith. But what about the people who were in house churches in China who were dying for their faith? Did we say they don't have enough faith? I would beg to differ. I'd say they probably have more faith than some of us in this room. And so we look at that and we say, okay, we can't take that text. And when we're having a spiritual battle and say we've lost a job and we claim that text and we say, now this text says that I'm supposed to be rich, I'm supposed to be wealthy. Listen, that is not a sword. Do you see what I'm saying? You must know the word before the word can be a sword. It has to be studied. Listen, good interpretation is about 95% preparation and perspiration of studying it to know how to use it. Are you with me? You can't just sleep on it at night and say, God, make it known to me. And you wake up in the morning and say, oh, I understand the book of Ephesians. Listen, it takes time to study the word and dig it and understand it. Listen to me. If you want it to be a sword, you got to be able to dig into that truth. Study it. Open it. Use the concordance that's there in your Bible. Whatever it takes to understand the word. Now, the second truth that I want you to see, not only is that we see the sword of the Spirit is God's word, not our word. The second point I want you to see about the sword of the Spirit is this. The sword of the Spirit is useful and effective to an individual only when the Holy Spirit indwells a person. Now, let me explain this to you. In this room, in every church house across America, there are believers and unbelievers holding a Bible. We say it's the sword of the Spirit. But that sword is not effective and useful unless the Spirit of God lives in you to help you understand what you're holding. You follow me? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Keep your finger to Ephesians 6. We're going to come back there, but I want you to see what Paul is saying to us about the sword of the Spirit. Because some of you may think, well, how in the world can I use my Bible in spiritual battles? And you have to depend upon the Spirit of God who lives in you to help you understand that truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 12 through verse 14. Paul said these words, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might," say the word, "understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by" who? "The Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Now don't miss verse 14. "The natural person," meaning the person who does not have Christ, "the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned," which means that the Word of God is understood when the Spirit of God lives in you. Just take a moment and think through your spiritual journey. When someone was witnessing to you and they've given you spiritual truths, and you as a lost person, you say, well, that don't make sense to me. But when the Spirit of God lives in you, something changes immediately. He begins to give you insight and illumination to understand the Word of God. Doesn't mean you're going to understand every text that you read, but the Spirit of God is going to begin to live in you because this is God-breathed. He lives in you. He's going to help you understand the truths of the Word of God. Now, this is what I'm saying to you. The sword of the Spirit is not effective in the hands of a lost person to be used as an offensive weapon. Now, it is effective, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power to save." So don't confuse what I'm saying. The Word of God is powerful when you and I are sharing the gospel, because Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, "How can anyone be saved unless someone preaches to them?" The Word of God is effective to penetrate their heart. But listen, without the Spirit of God even quickening them to understand the Word of God, it's useless in their hands. Are you with me? What I'm trying to say to you in a roundabout way is you and I are blessed to have the Spirit of God in us to help us understand the Word of God, to use the Word of God in spiritual battles. You are not helpless. You're actually empowered. You are mighty to be able to stand in spiritual battles. You speak the truth of God. When Satan throws his darts, you take the sword of the Spirit, you bring it out, you quote the truth why the Spirit is given in you. Listen, you're not quoting human philosophy. You're not quoting human mentality. You're not quoting human wisdom. You're quoting the very words of God. And it's His Word that stands mighty against the enemy, not your thoughts. And you need to know the Word because Satan loves to twist the Word. He loves to turn the Word, and he uses people to deceive you and turn the Word. Study it. Do not, listen to me, do not simply take the words that come out of preacher's mouth just as gospel. Study it. Know it. If I ever speak anything from this pulpit that seems to be wrong, then you question me. You ask me. What I mean by that is don't just assume that every person that stands up behind a pulpit and says that they're a preacher in Christ, that they are truly a minister of God's Word. They are sometimes people who are sheep. Excuse me, they are actually wolves in sheep's clothing. Be cautious. Know the Word. So we can say without a doubt, unequivocally, that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, mighty to be able to help us in battle. And you may say, now, Pastor, I know without a doubt that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And let me just say this to you. If you are a believer, and that is the case, and you know it's the Word of God, simply because you know it is one thing, but knowing how to use it is the second thing. Right? You may have it, you may have three, you may have 10 in your house, but unless you know how to use it, it means nothing to you. The best Bible you can have, it's not necessarily NIV, ESV, New American Standard. It's the one that you can read and the one that you are using. That's the best Bible that you can have. All right? So when you're getting debates about all the different translations, just ask that person how many texts they've memorized. Okay? All right. We know what it is. Now, how do we use it? How do we use the sword of the Spirit? How many of you like to buy something and throw the instructions away? Maybe I should ask the wives, how many husbands buy something and throw the instructions away? We're notorious for that, are we not? Myself included. We like to figure it out ourselves. Oh, I can figure that out. And we're out there 5 hours later and your wife comes out. You got to figure it out. Oh, I know exactly what I'm doing. She walks with me. I wish I could get this figured out. I don't know what I'm doing here. We're notorious for doing that on everything. And women, you are too. This is not just a man joke, okay? This is everybody in the house, okay? Every one of us. I remember after Katrina, there was we were helping so many people, and there was a professor from the seminary who was calling me about wanting to help him cut some trees down at one of his daughter's volleyball coach's house because she was an unbeliever, and he wanted me to help her. So I didn't take my chainsaw. So I said, you know, you got a chainsaw? Oh, yeah, yeah. I bought this big chainsaw. I'm like, oh, my goodness. I got something that's really going to take care of it. So I thought, this brother doesn't know how to use a chainsaw. We get out there, and he puts it on the limb, and then he cranks it, and I'm like, oh, we're in trouble. And then he tries to run it after the blade's already locked up on the sticks. I'm like, man, we're about to die up here. He finally turns around to me and says, you want to do this? I said, yes, let me do this. I'd like to go back home to my wife and my kid. What I say to you, listen, if you have the power and you don't know how to use it, it can be harmful. You need to know that this is powerful, and you need to know how to use it, all right? We have stood and we have affirmed that this is the Word of God. Now, I want to help you practically. How do we use the sword of the Spirit in a spiritual sense? Now, listen, I know that's a comical joke, and we talk about that, but that was really what happened. But listen to me, in a like manner, if you're not studying the Word and you're not reading the Word and interpreting the Word, you can interpret things wrongly and it can be dangerous to you. But we need to understand the Word. So how do we use it? Well, the truth I want you to get this morning, and I believe this is the most important thing I can say to you this morning about the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, don't miss this, please. The sword is to be used with precision. Precision. What do I mean by that? And how do I know by that? There's two ways by which in studying this Word I can say to you, without a doubt, this is what Paul means to us. Paul is not talking about a big, large sword. There's two swords in the Greek that were used in soldiers' lives. One was what's called a rompia, which was about a 3 to 4 foot sword, heavy weight that they would swing to take a massive blow. And when they would swing something like that, it was just a broad stroke. They wasn't aiming for anything. They were just trying to inflict a wound upon their enemy. But the word that is used here is not this broad sword. It's another word that's called makaira, which is a sword that's about 12 to 18 inches long that would be strapped to a soldier's leg, to his thigh, so that when he's in battle, he could take it out and he could be precise exactly where he's going to use that. Now, why is that important? Paul is getting at to us in the essence in spiritual battles that we need to know the word so that we can quote and use precisely the word towards the attack that the enemy is throwing our way. Example, meaning that when attack comes your way and Satan is tempting you with certain things, you can't just simply say, well, I know the Bible's true and there it is, throw it at the enemy. You need to be able to hold to a biblical truth and quote that truth to the enemy, because then he becomes disarmed when you speak truth immediately and precisely to what he's throwing your way. Now you may say, well, I don't know the word. Listen, that doesn't mean that you need to be fearful. It just means you need to begin to study the word and begin to get the word in you. And so that you know the word. This, I believe, gives us urgency as a church, as individuals, as believers, as students, as adults, and as senior adults that we need to raise the bar of how we read and study the Word of God. Listen to me. Satan wants you to be ignorant to the truths of God's Word. People who are equipped and empowered are dangerous to the enemy. I want Satan to look at the body and the membership of First Baptist Church of Lacombe as people who are on the front lines, know the word, and are ready to engage the battle, can defend the enemy because we know the word of God. We do not want to be ignorant people of the word. Amen? That's why I want to equip you to know the word, to dissect the word to this great length, because I want you in your home life, in your work life, in your family life, in church life, whatever it is, that you can stand firm because you know how to use the word with precision. There's another way that I can know this without a doubt, is because look at the text here, back at Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 17 again, and you notice this phrase that's used here. It says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you're taking notes, let me give you a difference here. In Greek, there's two words that are used for the word word. Did you get lost in all the word there? There's two terms. Let me put it that way. There's two terms used for the word word. One is logos. John 1:1 that we read earlier. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. The word logos refers to general truths, principles. But this is not the word logos. This is the word rhema. Rhema. R-H-E-M-A. Why is that important? You say, that doesn't matter. It's extremely important. Because Paul has chosen a word that was used in the New Testament to refer to specific truths. And what does that mean? Paul is saying that the sword of the Spirit, the makaira, the dagger, is the rhema word. Meaning that the sword is what is used with precision and precise truths. So when Satan tempts you with lust, or divorce, or adultery, or gossip, or language, or whatever it may be, the rhema is specific truths from God's Word that the Spirit has breathed out already, that's readily here in the Word of God, that you can quote it, and then you're precise to the enemy when he throws that junk at your way. You quote those truths, and you disarm him fully because it's a rhema word. You with me? And this raises a bar for us to say, man, I've got to read the Word, quote the Word, know the Word, study the Word, whatever it may be. If it's putting a scripture verse on your dashboard so when you're driving down the road, you're quoting that one for this week. We're trying to emphasize that as a church, trying to memorize text through every month to emphasize a word. God's Word, folks, is the only thing that will disarm our enemy. The sword of the Spirit is precise as how we are to use it. Let me point this out to you. The sword of the Spirit, how do we use it? Not only with precision, but we need to use the sword of the Spirit to ourselves. To ourselves. Listen to me, church. The Word of God is powerful to correct us, to convict us, and to change us. I want to give you two texts just very quickly. There's so much that I could say to you this morning about the Word of God. The Word of God is just filled with the truths of His Word. But let me just point out two of them to you. Why it's necessary for us to apply the sword of the Spirit to us. Now, Paul is talking about using the sword as a defensive weapon, an offensive weapon, in the spiritual battle, because we know he's going to bring us attacks. The Word of God is powerful. but we also need to apply the word to ourselves. If your first reaction when you read the word is to say, well, that's a good word for such and such, then you're not looking at the word in the correct manner. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. I want to show you just two major truths of why we apply the word to ourselves. Why do you study it? Why do you read it? Because remember what we said? We want to have the breastplate of righteousness. We want to have righteous living, and the word of God is a tool to help us accomplish that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching. We like that. It's profitable for reproof. Well, it's profitable for correction. Anybody like that one? And for training in righteousness. The Word of God is profitable for building us up and is profitable for teaching us and reproving us and rebuking us. You ever been reading through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit takes the Word and just slams you with that truth? You feel like you're just run over by a semi-truck. And it's the Spirit of God bringing truth and reality to you of conviction. That's the Word of God. Listen to me. This is why we need to apply the sword to ourselves, because if the Spirit of God is convicting us with that sin in our lives, if we're not repenting of that sin, that is the target, that is the aim that your enemy will aim for. That's why the Word, the sword, needs to be applied to ourselves. Let me show you one more. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4. Just taking two texts out of the Bible to show you the amazing truth that is here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and verse 13. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of soul and of spirits, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You've had thoughts before you didn't want anybody else to know? Intentions of your heart you didn't want anybody else to know? The sword of the Spirit pierces, it says, even to the marrow of our bone. You realize what the author is saying here? That's the deepest inner core part of your body. And he's saying to us, the Word of God is effective to pierce us. Listen to me. We need the Word to convict us so that we can become holy, righteous people of God. Because if we're not applying it to ourselves, then how in the world are we going to use the sword of the Spirit to defend the enemy? It must be applied to ourselves. I hope this brings back a great text that we memorized in January. Psalm 19, verse 7 through verse 11. You remember? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is true, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Folks, this is why the sword must be applied to us. How else do we use it? Not only do we just use it with precision, we use it to ourselves, but thirdly, in the back exact context and application, what Paul is speaking about here is that we must use the sword of the Spirit with precision towards our enemy. Towards our enemy. I want to give you an example of this. Very clear in Scripture. Look at Matthew chapter 4 with me. Our Savior and our Lord was not immune from Satan's attack and his tactics of throwing darts at him. Matthew chapter 4, the context here is that Satan has been in the wilderness now, his ministry starting, fasting 40 days and 40 nights. The enemy comes to him and he throws darts at him, if you will. He throws his tactics towards him. But I want you to see how he uses the Word of God. He uses the Word to disarm the enemy. Look at Matthew chapter 4, and there's three temptations that are given to him. I want to show you these temptations very quickly and show you how Satan throws them at him, but Christ defends himself with the Word of God. In verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. What was he? Hungry. Notice the first temptation. In chapter verse 3, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, what's the temptation here? Jesus has been led to the wilderness to fast 40 days and 40 nights. The temptation is, the will of God is for him to fast, for him to focus, the temptation is to turn his hunger and turn to the will of man, which is to feel that hunger. To turn from the will of God. That's the temptation. But notice what Jesus says in verse 4. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's a rhema word. Why? Because it's a precise word that is quoted. What is he quoting for us? He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It's not just a random, generic, general truth. Christ is quoting a specific truth to disarm the enemy. Does he stop there? Absolutely not. Look at verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down." Now what's Satan tempting him with? He wants him to bow down to him, right? Throw himself off this pinnacle. Listen, this is the highest point of the temple. This is like 400 feet in the air. Satan's saying, "Jesus, you know, you say you're the Son of God. Just throw yourself off the temple here and you're going to be caught." What does he say to him? Satan here is quoting a text, right? Satan is quoting a text in verse 6. "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Do you hear what Satan is saying here? "Hey, Jesus, throw yourself off the temple, and the angels are going to come, and they're going to catch you in midair." Don't you notice something? Satan himself is quoting a passage of Scripture. Do not miss that. And let me say the second thing about this. He quotes it correctly. You can look it up. Psalm chapter 91, verse 11 and 12. It is quoted to the T. Satan knows the word. Now listen to me. But he applies it incorrectly. Remember when I said to you earlier that it's important to know the Word of God, understand the Word of God, so it can be a precise sword? If you apply texts incorrectly, they are not your sword. Psalm 91, let me give you the context, is Moses praising God for delivering them from the wilderness. And he says to them, on that text there in verse 6, "And on their hands they're going to bear you up." What Moses was saying, God would deliver his people. It is not to take that text and say, "I'm going to throw myself in the front of a semi-truck, and on the hands of God, he's going to deliver me out of it." That's stupidity. That is tempting God. Do you see what I'm saying? And so the temptation was that Satan is giving a biblical truth, and to see if God is almighty to deliver him. But notice how Jesus responds in verse 7. Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Now, why would Jesus begin that with saying again? Because what he's doing is he's connecting the truth that Satan has already given. Satan has said to him, "Throw yourself down." And Jesus says, in essence, that's one text. But notice what the Bible says over here. God says, don't put the Lord to the test. Now, why is that important? It means this, church. Listen to me and hear me very clearly. Do not get one doctrine and theology from one passage of Scripture. If you hear someone saying that this text gives us the absolute certainty, you need to weigh the whole counsel of God's Word. You need to study it from Genesis to Revelation to see what it's saying. Because listen to me, Satan will twist the word. And he uses people to twist the word. And so we see again where Jesus here in verse 7, he quotes a rhema word, a specific, precise word from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. It is precisely the word of God. Well, let me give you the third one here. Look at verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." What's the temptation there? Oh, if you just fall down, then I can give you all this glory. And I want to say to Satan, are you just crazy? Do you realize who you're tempting? This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But what the temptation was, is that God was going to give Jesus all those powers, all those authorities, and all that glory, but it was going to come through suffering through the cross. Satan is the prince of this world right now. And Satan was saying, hey, if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you. Basically what he's saying is, skip the cross, skip the suffering, and I'll give it to you. But Christ in this moment knew that the cross was to come. Your salvation and my salvation was dependent on the cross. And so he quotes to him in verse 10, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Let me say something to you. The parallel text of this in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, says that when Satan left him, he left him for another suitable time. You know what I'm saying here? Just because Christ quoted the word, it disarmed him. But it did not mean Satan would not return. I want to give you a couple points of application from this right here. Number one, even our Lord was not immune from being tempted by Satan. Secondly, Satan did not flee on the first quotation of Scripture. He persisted. He was trying to throw the darts. And so, yes, we can get victory and we can quote that truth. But listen, sometimes you have to quote it over and over and over again. It may be one precise thing that you're quoting, and Satan may continue to throw that temptation to you over and over again. Listen, if you have to quote it 10 times, you quote it 10 times. If it's 100 times, quote it 100 times. And thirdly, application. God's word used with precision and consistency made the enemy flee. Church, I want to say to you, the word of God is powerful and effective. It disarms Satan fully and completely that he left our Lord. And the same can be true for you and me. If you feel defeated, you feel discouraged, I want to say to you, your power and your energy and your victory will come only from the Word of God. Albert Barnes, who has lived and died long ago, who's written great commentaries, made this statement about knowing God's Word. Quote, "Error and falsehood will not put back temptation. Nor can we hope for victory unless we are armed with truth. Learn hence, number one, that we should study the Bible and that we may understand what truth is. Number two, we should have text of Scripture at command, as the Savior did, to meet the various forms of temptation. Number three, we should not depend on our own reason or rely on our own wisdom. A single text of Scripture is better to meet a temptation than all the philosophy which the world contains. The tempter can reason plausibly too, but he cannot resist a direct and positive command of the Almighty." And notice this. "Had Eve adhered simply to the word of God and urged his command without attempting to reason about it, she would have been safe." And I'll close with that example. In Genesis chapter 2, God gave Adam a command. "Adam, tree of knowledge of good and evil, tree of life." And what did God say to him? "From this tree of knowledge of good and evil, do not eat, lest you what? Die." Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes along. This is the first instance when Satan quotes the word of God. And Satan says to Eve, "Did God really say you would surely die?" He quoted it and twisted it, and he reasoned in her mind. And what happened? She ate, partook, and sin entered the world. I want to say this to you, church. It is important for you and for me to know the Word of God. It's never too late to begin studying the Word and to know the Word. How do we make this practical? For some of you this morning, you may need to say to the Lord and to yourself and maybe to someone to hold you accountable, "I need to study the Word more." This is not to guilt you. This is not to make you feel guilty. But it is to put an urgency and a fire in you this morning. That we need the Word. As a student, make it a discipline right now. Because if you make a discipline now, what a mighty person you'll be when you become my age and even older. And I say to all of you in this house this morning, if you haven't memorized one scripture, begin today. I was challenged a few years ago when I was at a youth conference with a youth speaker, and he asked this question. He said, how many of you have memorized one verse for each year of your age? What a challenge. I'm 34. Some of you are 64. I'm not even going to guess the rest of your ages. But think of that. If we could just memorize one truth each year of our life, how powerful we become in the hand of God. Listen, when we walk out these doors and we do grow and we do outreach, listen, we are on the front lines of the gospel. And we need to be equipped with the Word of God. And so some of you this morning need to make some commitments. You need to turn the TV off at 9 o'clock or whatever it may be. You can sit down and read the Word. Some of you just attend on Sunday mornings and aren't a part of Sunday morning Bible studies. And I want to say to you, that's a good beginning point that you can study the Word of God with other people. Because listen to me, as I said earlier, you may read a text and you may misunderstand that text. And you may misapply that text. And the Bible studies help you study the Word of God with people who are knowing and studying the Word of God. You need to be committed to the Word. The sword of the Spirit is in us. Because we have the Word and Spirit in us. So let me ask this question. Believer, how sharp is your sword? How sharp is your sword? Do you know the Word? Are you living the Word? And are you applying the Word? Unbeliever, I'll speak to you just for a moment. The Word of God tells us that this truth doesn't become alive to you until the Spirit of God indwells you. And if you're here this morning and you've heard this truth and you've realized that you've never turned from sin and placed faith in Christ, but today you want to do so. Just a few moments, and even right now, you can confess with the Lord that He is Almighty, He is Savior, and you are sinful, and you need Him to forgive you of your sins, and you turn to Him. And at that moment, the Spirit of God will live in you, and then this Bible becomes your sword. Some of you in this room, I know, are facing battles. And I know they're hard, and I know they're heavy. And some of you are trying to walk them alone. In just a moment, in this commitment time, there's going to be pastors here at the front and a deacon up here who we can meet with you and we can pray with you and we can claim the truths of God, the rhema words of God, to ward off the enemy so you can stand victorious, as Paul says, that we can stand firm against the enemy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your Word. And I thank you, Jesus, that your Word specifically speaks to us. I thank you, Lord, that your Word is sufficient. I thank you, Father, that your Word is effective. And so, Father, I pray today that through this truth of this Word, that we would understand that there is a need for us as believers to learn and study and know the Word of God so that we can quote the Word of God, so that we can disarm our enemy with the rhema truths. And so, Father, I pray this morning that if believers, if all of us in this room, even those who are diligently studying now, that we would even look to see how we can study your Word even more so, so that we would become people that are effective in your hands. Lord, I long to see us individually and as a church be effective to fight the enemy, rescue souls who are perishing, and they were very close to entering eternity without a Savior. Father, I pray today right now for brothers and sisters in this room who may be struggling, who may be facing a battle and they feel that they're facing it all alone. And so, Father, I pray in this commitment time they would take the hand of a pastor or a deacon and we would agree together. We would quote the truths of your Word to ward off the enemy. Because your Word tells us that we can be strong in the Lord. And we claim that this morning. Father, I pray for anyone in this room this morning who have heard this truth. And you, by the power of your Spirit, have convicted them of their sin. And they have realized that they are lost. And they do not have the Spirit of God in them. Father, I pray today by your Spirit, would you quicken their hearts. And would you give them faith to believe you this morning for salvation, life and eternity. So, Father, I pray in this commitment time that we would not walk away undone, miserable. We would walk away at peace because we have dealt with our sin and we have trusted you with the promises of God. We surrender this commitment time to you, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, we ask that even now that you'd flow up and down every aisle into every heart. Speak to us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.